It's a delight to be able to open God's Word again with you as we continue this study. I have a question for you. The kids aren't the only ones who get a quiz today. Are you ready? I promise, no tricks. Can anybody tell me the first two verses of the Lord's Prayer? Anyone want to try and recite them? Heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that's stop right there. That's the first two verses. You guys are, you're overachievers. That's great. Hands up if you want that today. If you want the Lord's will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Good. This is most of you. Why do you think that is? That most of us as Christians would say we want God's will done here on earth. I think because we know what's best, right? We know God's will for our lives is what is best for our lives. He's our loving Father who knows what is best. And we as obedient children should welcome this upon him. I was trying to convince, one of my children of something kind of similar about a week and a half ago, of the fact that dad, myself, correcting them, giving them consequences for wrongdoing is actually a way that I show I love them. This didn't go very well. As much as I tried in the moment, they didn't really believe me. And frankly, I can't blame them. If I were myself in those shoes, I'd find it pretty tough too. But whether they believe it or not, it is true, right? We know as parents, sometimes we need to correct our children. Otherwise, there's things in their life that'll grow worse and worse and worse, and it'll be destructive for their lives, right? And we don't want that. We don't want to see them go through that pain. We don't want to see them have that hardship. We don't want to go through those struggles. And when they're children, when they're young kids, it's a very minor thing. But as we let it grow and fester, as we move into adults, this can be extremely destructive for their lives. And I was thinking about this and the Lord's Prayer of our Father in heaven and his will for our lives. You know, we are good parents when we discipline our kids. We help correct them because we love them. We don't want destruction upon their lives. And our Father in heaven, he's a good parent. There are things in this life that are not good for us, that are not good for us to do. And when he says, hey, don't do that, it's for good reason. Some of us right now may be living in circumstances and living maybe even within some of those consequences because we haven't listened. Or maybe we're right on the edge making a decision. Am I going to do kind of what I want to do? Or am I going to do what I know the Lord wants me to do? But the Lord, he loves us as dear children. He gives us guidance and direction in his word, and we ought to listen. And we're going to continue this discussion on money today. And when Pastor David brought me this idea of a topic, and he says, you know, we're going to have this series, and I'm going to want you to preach a few messages on it. What do you think? And I sat there for a little bit and thought about it, and I thought, you know what? This is so needed within our lives. There are so many people who struggle with dealing with money. I myself have had struggle over the years. It's been, you know, you make mistakes and you learn lessons, but it's so such a blessing to have God's word to guide us. And so today, as we continue this topic, we're going to be talking about debt and seeing what the Lord wants to teach us today. But just before we do, let me bow in word of prayer and ask his guidance upon us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for being a good Heavenly Father to us. We thank you for your sovereignty and your power. We pray for your will upon our lives, even when at times we may fight it a little bit. We thank you for the direction that we have and guidance that you give us in your word. I pray that you'd help us to listen. Even at times when our ideas and our thoughts are contrary to what your will is, Lord, I pray you'd speak even louder through your word to us. And so I pray we'd come with open hearts and open minds and open ears to that this morning. And we ask this all in your name. Amen. Anybody want to take a guess about how many verses we have in the Bible that speak about money and possessions? I did a little research. 300, way low. Other guesses? 1,800, we're getting closer. One more. 2,000, you're the closest. But approximately 2,350. verses in the Bible that deal with money and possessions. The Lord gives us a lot of guidance and direction, and this ought to tell us something about the importance of it. But the vast majority of the verses that we have don't deal with our day-to-day dealings with money. It's not about transactions and how to cut a good deal, how to, you know, score a great loan on a new Mercedes. That's Landon's job. He'll help you with that. But no, they speak to our hearts and our minds, how we should think about money, how we should view money. This is really where it starts and where we need to look first to see if we are following the Lord's direction. So what is God's view of debt? Well, he tells us to avoid it. Romans 13, verse 8 says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." So the overall guidance we have, what is best for our lives, is to avoid debt. And if we do have it, we ought to pay it. Don't leave those debts hanging around and just kind of lagging there. Now, I'm sure you may read this verse and hear it, and your first response would be like, yeah, right. In our society, no debt, right? It's hard to believe. Is this really what God means? It seems almost impossible, but I think to understand God's guidance here, we must get a broader perspective as to why. So if you look back with me at Deuteronomy chapter 28, this is just after God has given the law to Israel. In verse 15, it says, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." And then we go through a big list of consequences, things that will happen to the nation of Israel, results of disobedience. We come down to verse 43. It says, "The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you." And that alien, that's a foreigner of the country. "And you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commands you today." God clearly lays out to the children of Israel what is going to happen if they don't listen, if they would choose not to obey the law, if they choose not to obey what is best for them. These curses or consequences would occur to the one. They would not be able to lend to the foreigner, but rather they would need the foreigner to help them survive. But on the flip side, if we look earlier on in the chapter, in verse 1, it says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." We then see a list of all the blessings, continuing all the way down to verse 12. "The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. Listen here, you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow." You see the contrast? Clearly, God is laying out that it's going to be a blessing to be able to lend, not a curse. But this is going to be dependent on whether they obey or whether they disobey, to be the lender or the debtor. What stood out for me in this chapter, verse 43 and 44, that those whom we borrow from become higher and higher, and we become lower and lower. They are the head, and we are the tail. We have this picture portrayed before us that they are obtaining power. They're getting control. They're the ones who get to make the decisions. They're the ones who call on the shots. This really aligns with Proverbs 22, verse 7. It says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." Now, depending on which side of the equation you are in this, but this can be a really scary place to be. There's a parable in Matthew chapter 18 that is a response to Peter's question about how many times he is to forgive his brother. And so that's what the meaning and the purpose of the parable is that Jesus gives here. But it also teaches us a very important lesson about borrowing money, what we just saw. So Matthew chapter 18, I'm going to read just a part of this, this parable here. It says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle his accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, that payment could be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And the master of the servant was moved with compassion. He released him, and he forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one whom his fellow servant, who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servants fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and he threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. Now the parable goes on here that the king finds out, and he punishes that unforgiving, merciless servant. But the point that I want to highlight here is that both of these servants who borrowed are completely at the mercy to the one who is lending them money. And this is a scary place to be, as I said, if you're the one who is borrowing and you're serving a very merciless master who has you by the throat. You're essentially enslaved. When I was about 13 years old, my brother came to me with an interesting question. Now I should move back a little bit. Most of us fall into one of two camps when we think and we deal without money. We kind of have those who are a little more prone to spend and those who are a little more prone to save. So if you're a saver, I want to get hands up. If you're a saver, yeah, okay. And if you're really just kind of, you'd rather not save. Let's spend it on something. Hands up. Oh, good, honest people. Good, good, okay. So I'm a bit more, I shouldn't say more, I'm heavily on the saver side. And my older brother was pretty heavily on the other side. And so the question he came to me was, what do you think about this car? This was like a leading question. And I thought, oh, that's kind of a nice looking car. And he's about 3.5 years older. And so he was almost 17, I think. And I was like, oh, it's a pretty nice car. And I was like, you thinking of buying it? He's like, yeah, I'm thinking of buying it. But I got a problem. I need a little money. I'm like, oh, you want to do business at the Bank of Justin, do you? Now, yeah, imagine, he's 3.5 years older than me, so I've spent my entire life trying to catch up, right? He's always been faster, he's always been smarter, he's 3.5 years older, so he's, you know, it's just like, I could never compete, I could never measure up to my older brother, but now, I've got him. And so I said, this one's going to cost you a little bit, right? You know, how much do you need? And he gave me something like, oh, it's a lot. I made him sweat a little bit, right? I gave him the money. He bought the car. But the whole point of what I want to emphasize here is it depends on who you're lending to. But the Lord, he doesn't want us in that position that my older brother was in a tight spot. I had him by the throat, you could say. There's nothing he could do. God wants us to not have anybody to be master over us. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. He paid the price so that we could be free, that no one should rule over us but the Lord. He is our God. Now you may be sitting there thinking, well, this is a little extreme. My little bit of debt is not that bad. Well, I don't know if you've noticed, but debt has a way of growing. It doesn't stay small very long. We can get into a habit of spending a lot of money, maybe a bit more than maybe we have, maybe more than we should. Bit by bit, we get used to borrowing money for things as the interest starts to pile up. We keep spending until it's huge, completely out of control. I want to read you a little excerpt from a car article that came across my inbox this week, written by a man named Michael Snyder. It's from Prophecy Newswatch. It's an American site, and so these are stats from him, but let me read it. It says, as a result, for decades, Americans have been extremely irresponsible with their finances. He writes, as a result, credit card debt is at an all-time high. Auto loan debt is at an all-time high. Mortgage debt is at an all-time high. Corporate debt is at an all-time high. State and local governments all over the nation continue to get into an absurd amount of debt. And the federal government has piled up the single largest mountain of debt in the history of the world. He gives us some stats. It's almost unfathomable. Americans now owe $1.08 trillion on their credit cards, according to a new report of the household debt from the Federal Reserve Bank of New York. And other forms of debt are rapidly growing as well. Auto loan balances contribute to the uptick, climbing $13 billion over the course of just the third quarter to $1.6 trillion. Recent data from Edmunds reveals that an unprecedented 17% of American car purchasers now have a monthly payment of $1,000 for a car a month. This is a 10% increase from just 3 years ago. Student loan debt, meanwhile, increased by $30 billion, while mortgage balances jumped $126 billion to $12.14 trillion. Overall, U.S. households are now more than $17 trillion in debt. Today, corporate debt is at the highest level ever recorded, and state and local governments continue to borrow money as if tomorrow will never come. But the biggest offender of all is, you guessed it, the federal government. The national debt is currently sitting at $33.6 trillion and is constantly going higher. You can watch the national debt clock race upwards. To me, says Snyder, the debt clock is actually a countdown to the financial destruction of America. Once upon a time, I warned the U.S. would be paying $1 trillion in interest alone by the year 2030. Well, guess what? I was wrong. We got there early. According to Bloomberg, we have already crossed this ominous threshold. Estimated annualized interest payments on U.S. government debt pile climbed past $1 trillion at the end of last month. End quote. This article is entitled, Americans Are Absolutely Drowning in Debt. The Only Way Out is a System Collapse. It seems pretty accurate, wouldn't you say? The statistics in Canada are not any better. So I hope that's a comfort to you. We in Western society have absolute mess on our hands, and really only ourselves to blame. We have ignored the word of the Lord and are now reaping the consequences. Proverbs 22, 26, and 27 says, "Do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is security or surety for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you?" In other words, if you don't have the money to pay for something, don't buy it. It's only going to lead to poverty. I found it interesting to find this quote from Franklin D. Roosevelt, being a politician. But he says, any government, like any family, can spend a year or can spend a little more than it earns for a year or two. But you and I both know that a continuance of this habit means the poorhouse. Here we are 90 years later, living this truth. It seems like such common sense advice, but the vast majority of us are in debt because we spend more than we make. And the sad truth is that these negative effects of this choice is wreaking havoc on our lives and destroying them. If you take our mental health, for example, the relationship between our financial health and our mental health is well documented. And having debt significantly increases a likelihood of depressive symptoms. I was reading a psychiatrist out of New York named Margaret Side this past week, and she wrote this from her claims of studying her clients there. She said, "People who live below the poverty line are 1.5 times more likely to experience depression, and those who don't live, rather than those who don't live below the poverty line. And this is felt because of they have reduced quality of life and psychological distress associated with the obligation to repay debt. And furthermore, indebtedness is associated with the presence of anxiety and significantly lower scores on her general health questionnaire. In other words, the greater the debt burden, the greater the psychological distress, and those who fell into foreclosure or bankruptcy experienced the greatest amount of mental distress." And unfortunately, it only snowballs from there. The mental anguish starts to take a heavy toll on us personally, but moves on to our relationships. So we as parents, we can feel it on us and we can see it on our kids as we have to start making those hard choices. Are we going to pay in our debts, those who are calling in the loans, or provide the things that we need for our kids? And as you know, for the past decades, financial stress has been one of the leading causes for the divorce in our Western society. So bit by bit, it is destroying our relationships as well. We need to really ask ourselves, is it worth it? Is it really worth ignoring God's direction and doing the things we want to, forgetting the advice he has given us? As I mentioned in the beginning, most of these verses that God gives us deal with our heart and our mind, because that's really where the sin lies. Mark chapter 7, 21 to 23, Jesus tells us this. He says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds the evil thoughts." It goes on with adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All of these things come from within and defile a man. So when we look at the root causes and we think about debt, it's not the debt itself, but the sin that encourages it. And I want to preface this that not all debt is necessarily a result of sin. There's catastrophes that happen in people's life that forces them into that. And as well, there are possible times in which you just are forced into it. I know very well, as much as you do, it's nearly impossible to buy a house in the Lower Mainland without a mortgage, right? This is a reality of what we look in. And I appreciate Howard Dayton. He's a man, a co-founder of Crown Financial Ministries. And after going through some very difficult financial hardships, he himself took these 2,350 verses and said, there must be a better way. And he mined through all of these and pulled out the wisdom of God's word. And he's written a book, as well as when starting that ministry, called Your Money Counts. And he writes this, "Scripture is silent on the subject of when we can owe money. In my opinion, it's possible to owe money for a home mortgage or for your business or vocation. This possible debt is permissible only when the following three criteria are met." And he writes, "That the item purchased is an asset with potential to appreciate or produce an income." Okay, so things like our houses, this may qualify. The value of the item has to equal or exceed the amount owed against. And number three, the debt is not so large that the repayments put undue strain on the budget. Now, when I think about the trillions of dollars that, you know, North America has on our credit cards, is that causing any undue strain on our budgets? Yeah, probably. That would not qualify for this. So much of our consumer debt does not meet these criteria, and they're rooted because of the sin within our hearts. The sin that creeps into our hearts will manifest itself into different ways, but it's important that we identify this sin. We need to be on guard for our hearts to watch this from coming in. As 1 Peter 5:8 reminds us, we need to stay vigilant against the attacks of the devil. I think consumerism is one way the devil is so much in our North American mindset, distracting us from the things of God. So I have a list here, and I'm not meaning to go through this to be judgmental, but as I worked through this past week, and I asked the Lord, and I encourage you to do the same. Lord, look at my heart. Show me where this may be creeping in. Because money can be such a negative influencer to take us away from God. So look at these things with me. If you're following your outline, number 3A, dissatisfaction or discontent. A clear indication of misplaced dependency is complaining about what we have or complaining it's not enough. We're dissatisfied. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase." This is also vanity. So much of the time, we're just not happy with what we have. We can see that there's a better option I have to have, that we're drawn towards that. So is there dissatisfaction, discontent in our lives? B, coveting and greed. We desire what somebody else has. We want that. We can fall in the trap of coveting. What they have is so much better. If only I have that, well, I'll just borrow some money and then I can have it. Luke 12:15 says, Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of abundance of the things he possesses." So beware of the coveting and greed within our lives. C, selfishness. Spending everything on ourselves. This can be a common sin we often overlook. It's a lack of generosity. We think, I worked hard for this. They're just being lazy. Why would I give any to them? But is that really the heart the Lord wants us to have? Is that what he's instructed to do us with our money? Ecclesiastes 5:13 and 14 says, "There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches that are kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand." Selfishness. D, is arrogance. Accumulating money can lead us into the faulty thinking that we are so much more than we truly are. We have all this money. Look at us. Look what I've made of myself. This ought not to be our hearts. 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Do not forget, it is God who has given us these things richly to enjoy. E, putting money before God. Putting money before God. Prosperity is a dangerous thing. It can become a false god that we worship and things that we strive for. It becomes our focus and our drive and our passion. That's not what God wants for our lives. That's not what is best for our lives. Deuteronomy 30 says this, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go and possess. But if your heart turns away, so that you do not hear, and you are drawn away, you worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you will surely perish, and you shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. We strive after money. We are going after that. Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. We need to make sure we are putting the Lord first above all things. And F, putting money not only first, but in the place of God. That money takes the place of God. Most people don't recognize it, their love of money, until that money is gone. Most things in our life, we don't recognize, appreciate them until they're gone. But money, it can be a surety for us. It can be a safeguard for us. It can be what we put our confidence in. I remember as growing up in my later teens, I had a chunk of change in my bank account, and this had to be there, otherwise I went nuts. It was my safeguard. And I realized that I was putting my trust in this little, very small at that time, chunk of change in the bank. And I thought, this is a sin. It's wrong. And I remember praying to God. I said, forgive me, Lord, and help me with this. No kidding. In a week and a half, he did. He took it away. Some unexpected expenses came upon me, and the money was gone. And I was left to only trust in God, because that's all that I had. Careful what you pray for. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You can almost put the end there, but your money will. Right? We can trust only in God. He is the only thing that we can truly count on. Don't fall into the trap of putting money in God's place. G, unfaithfulness. God wants us to be loyal to him, whether we have a lot or we have a little. We are stewards. We are not the owners of what he has given us. Luke 16:10-12 says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? I think too often we pray and we ask God that we could have more. That is the problem, that we don't have enough, when in fact we haven't been good stewards of what we have been given. So we take out money from the bank to get that more, when in fact God is just wanting us to be faithful with the little he has provided. H, a desire to be rich. Our desires reveal our true priorities. We have to ask ourselves, where do our priorities lie? 1 Timothy 6:9 and 10 says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through many sorrows. As I read this verse, falling into harmful lusts, drowning in destruction and perdition, straying from the faith, piercing themselves with many sorrows. Do you think that's what God wants for us? No, absolutely not. None of these things is what the Lord wants for us. He has a life that's much better. But what do we do? If we see these things within our life, we've made mistakes, we find ourselves trapped. We've fallen into a hole that we just can't dig ourselves out of. We're guilty. We've disobeyed God, and we're now suffering the consequences. Maybe you're in this situation right now, like the prodigal son, who's there with the pigs in the slop, wishing he had their food. He hit rock bottom. What do? You do what he did. You go to the Father. He went back home to his Father, and we need to too, to our Heavenly Father. 1 John 1:9, one of my favorite verses. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Yeah, amen. We need to pray. Confess, seek forgiveness, repent, to turn away from our sin. But how? How? The question we always have to ask. I have a few practical application things for you if you find yourself within this scenario today. This is specifically talking about money and a debt, but really most of these apply to whatever sin we may find ourselves in. A is we need to commit to change, to turn away from our sin that got us into this mess. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. We need to come to the Lord and commit, I am going to do this. And have the Lord establish our thoughts to help us through this process. But there needs to be a commitment of change. It's not that we can come to the Lord, Lord, forgive me. We ask for forgiveness. We repent of it. But repentance is a turning from sin. It's not a coming to him and saying, I'm going to go right back after I repent of it. No, that's not true repentance. We must turn from our sin and commit to change. B, we need a budget. Commit to be a good steward of God's possessions. Remember, this money is not ours. Proverbs 22:2 says, the rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. These are the Lord's possessions. We need to be good stewards of it. So budget your money. C, we need to give. We need to give. One of the best ways to free ourselves from the love of money is to give it away. Not just frivolously, of course. We're good stewards, but not keeping it selfishly. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, so let each one of you, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Give. D, seek counsel and accountability from godly people. So much of the time we fall into the trap thinking that, well, I got myself into this mess, I'll dig myself out, right? Maybe you can't. Maybe you need some help. Some wisdom beyond what you have to find a resolution to the problem. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. We would do well to surround ourselves with people who love the Lord, who've proven that they can be good, godly stewards, to invest into our lives, to speak wisdom to our lives, to give us some guidance. And I say, if you don't know someone personally who you feel comfortable with doing this, I recommend Crown Financial Ministries. They have excellent website and tools to help deal with all sorts of financial problems. I appreciate it. E, we need to communicate with those whom we owe. We talked already that those whom we owe, we're at the mercy of those who are of who we are indebted to. We are at their mercy. But they are much more likely to be patient and merciful if we communicate that we have a plan. We have practical steps of how we are going to pay off this debt, if that's not already arranged. And we as Christians, we need to make sure we do this, to pay off our debts. We are the body of Christ. We are to be ambassadors to the world. Psalm chapter 37, 21 says, "The wicked borrows and does not repay, the wicked, but the righteous shows mercy and gives." We are to be a light in this world. We must have a good reputation of following through with our word. Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold." This now needs to be our focus. F, stay disciplined. Initially, the task, if we take it on, of getting out of the debt and we make some goals and we hit those marks, it kind of gets exciting. We can get some momentum flowing. But if it's a long process, we can lose steam. More likely than not, we're going to be tempted again to spend outside of our means, to fall back into those habits, to buy things we can't afford. This is where we must remember to stay disciplined. We need to call onto God to help us to finish what we started. He's going to be glorified by us paying off our debt, by being true to our word. This is going to be pleasing in our sights. And if our heart's desire is to be obedient to the Lord, he's going to help us through it. But we need to exercise that self-control and stay disciplined. Lastly, in all things, we need to thank the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." We must not forget to thank the Lord for the tough work that he's doing in our lives. The Lord loves us. He wants what is best for us. In Romans 8:29, we read that as we walk with him day by day, he's conforming us to the image of his Son. Isn't that a cool thought? Yeah. But this is difficult, especially because we're so far from it. There are things within our life that need changing. And as I work through these passages and all the guidance that the Lord gives us on money and in debt included, I had to look at my heart and say, "Lord, purify it, clean it, forgive me." But it is such an awesome thing. As we read in Psalm chapter 51 this morning in our morning prayer in our men's. And David hears, he's confessing of his evil deeds that he did with the adultery and the murder, the situation with Bathsheba and Uriah. But he says, "Restore, Lord, unto me the joy of my salvation." And it's such a beautiful thing when we can come back knowing we can be right with the Lord again because of his forgiveness. So we need to thank him for what he's doing in our lives. So let's do that now. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are an awesome heavenly Father, who even though when we go through these tough and difficult times, when we disobey you and we fall into the consequences that we should have recognized would be coming, we thank you that you forgive us when we come back. We thank you that you do what's right, even when it's difficult. With open arms, you receive us back in. What a blessing to know this for truth. We thank you for your word. And as we deal with the topic of money, this is so prevalent within our lives, we thank you for your patience that you have with us as we make mistakes. Lord, we praise you. We praise you for all that you do as we reflect on it today. And I pray that you would, if there is sin within our hearts, that you'd convict us so that we can repent and come back to you. And again, receive the joy of our salvation, being right with you. We pray all this in your name. Amen.